Thank you, Rod. So last week we learned that there is no such thing as an atheist, as much as they would like to say they do not believe in God. The scriptures we read last week, the end of chapter 1 of Romans, tell us that everyone is without excuse because they know by the fact that the world exists that there must have been a creator, that God is creator. And they owe their allegiance to him. And when they deny him and say that he does not exist, they are not excusing themselves from his judgment. We talked about a list of very specific sins at the end of chapter 1, that God is giving up the society. He is giving them up onto these sins. And all those who are unrepentant and who aren't Christians are being given up into these sins, and more sin accumulates over time, and God's wrath is there to, his anger is there to punish these sins. And without a Savior, that means that all of us, without a Savior, will die eternally in hell forever and ever. So most of us, pretty much everyone here, I hope, knows that we deserve this judgment, and that we need to repent of our sins and put our trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, because he is our only hope. And Paul has been talking in this book about the hope that is in Jesus Christ. But as we move into chapter 2, Paul wants to address a different group of people. A group of people, the Jews were characterized this way, but also any legalists, a legalist being someone that thinks they can earn their salvation through works. Any legalist believes that they are better than the ones who are in chapter 1, that they feel righteous on their own because they have lived up to a certain standard, and they look down on the other people, the people who are not as righteous as they are, and they judge them. Because they think, oh, that's not me. There's a parable in the Gospels that talks about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And Jesus tells us how the Pharisee bragged about all of his works, how he gave a tenth of all he got, how he prayed every day and he fasted. And then there was this tax collector who looked down and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, because he knew that he could not live up to the righteousness of God. And Jesus says the one who walked away justified was the tax collector, because he had looked for his justification, his righteousness from God and not from his own righteous works. So that Pharisee, that legalist, is who we're talking about in chapter 2. And we find that the legalist is also without excuse. And that's a term that Paul is using multiple times in these chapters. There's no excuse for not repenting of your sin and looking to Jesus as your righteousness, because the Bible, which legalists generally obey moral laws, the moral laws that God has put forth in the Bible are not there so that we can live up to them and live righteous lives on our own. That can only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, it's so easy to look through the list of sins and the homosexuality and other horrible sins, Father, listed in chapter 1 and say, well, that's not me, Father. It's not me. I'm not the one who's breaking all these laws of God. I live a moral life. I live a good life. I am a good person. Many people say this. They say that they don't need a savior from sin because they live a righteous life, Father. But Paul has some things to say about that in this passage, Father. And I pray that if anyone here today or listening to the recording of this, Father, if anyone thinks that they are righteous before God because they have obeyed his laws perfectly, Father, and that they deserve eternal pleasure, eternal life with God, with Jesus, because they are a good person, Father. I pray that they would be disenfranchised from that, Father, that they would be disenchanted in that position, Father, that they would realize that their only hope is to repent and trust in Jesus, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we finish chapter 1 in verse 32, where it says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So these are people, they know God's righteous decree, they know what God has commanded, and they practice the same things, and they give approval to the others around them who are practicing these things. But there is a group, of course, that doesn't give approval to these sins. In fact, they say that they are better than these sins, and the people who practice these sins are not righteous. But Paul goes on in Romans 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So we see that all of us are without excuse before God when we set ourselves up as the judge of others. This is because when you pass judgment on others for their sins, you yourself are practicing the same sorts of sins that they're practicing. Because we have a wicked heart and we have a sinful nature. And we will continue to sin until we one day hopefully enter into eternity because of our repentance and trust in Jesus. But there's these people who say, oh, look at that other person's sin. Now, I'm so much better than that. And these verses say that when you're passing judgment on others, you're condemning yourself. You're making yourself without excuse because you're practicing the same sorts of sins. But I do want to say that not all judgment is wrong. Paul himself is making judgments all the time when he writes scripture. He is judging people right now in this chapter, in the previous chapter, when he writes these things. And you might say, well, he's an apostle, so he can make these judgments, but we shouldn't. But that's not what Jesus teaches either. The type of judgment condemned here and by Jesus is hypocritical judgment, where you set yourself up as judge over others when you have not first repented of the sins that are in your own life. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, you might want to turn there. It's up to you. I'll give you a second too if you'd like to. But Jesus here in these verses, He's not talking to say that all judgment is wrong. He's rebuking a certain type of judgment here. Matthew 7, 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So he's saying there's this judgment that you don't want to have because if you pronounce judgment on another and you are doing the same things, similar to Romans 2, then you will be judged with the same judgment that you had on another. He goes on, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, a small little speck, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? So you're trying to get this small sin compared to your own, and we should always think of our own sins as big sins because we're breaking God's law. You're trying to get this small sin out of someone's eye. When you've got this big sin, like your judgment, your sight, you've got this log in your eye, so you can't see to help your brother get that smaller sin out because that log is in your eye. It's making you blind to be able to help them. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye. Jesus often repeats himself, and here he's just saying the same thing. Like, if there's this speck in your brother's eye, you're judging them for that, but you're not judging yourself righteously. You need to be able to repent of your own sin first. And Jesus says, here's the problem. He says, you're a hypocrite. He says, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly. And then you will see clearly, he says, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there is a judgment you need to make of the other person. You need to help them get this smaller sin than yours. You need to help them get that out of their eye. So you need to gently rebuke them and help them to turn away from this sin. You need to tell them, but you first need to make sure that you've repented of your own self-righteousness first. And then verse 6 says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, there's a lot of things that could be said about that verse, but the main point of what I'm trying to get from it is that there is these dogs, there's these pigs, and we have to make a judgment to know who those dogs and pigs are. So Jesus is telling us that we can judge, but we just have to make sure we're not hypocritical when we do so. Number one, Jesus says that before we can help our brother and sister in Christ to repent, we must repent of our own sin first. Number one, Jesus says that before we can help our brother or sister in Christ to repent, we must repent of our own sin first. Romans 2, verses 2 and 3. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Paul states that we already know that the judgment of God falls on unrepentant sinners. We know it, he says in verse 2. But then he asks, do you think that if you hypocritically judge others for their sins and then practice sins yourself, the very types of sins that the person you're judging is practicing, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God and they won't? Number two, if you live in hypocrisy by judging others for the same things that you do yourself, then you will have no escape from the coming judgment of God. Number two, if you live in hypocrisy by judging others for the same things that you do yourself, then you will have no escape from the coming judgment of God. The fact that we look upon others and set ourselves above them and say that we are more righteous than they are, when we ourselves are also sinners, also fall into sin every single day, that self-righteousness means that you will not escape the judgment of God. Our only hope to escape the judgment of God is to be repentant for our own sin. And if we're judging others as lesser than ourselves, then we're not truly repentant of our own sin, and that is a huge problem in God's eyes. God says that everyone will be judged for their sin, either in eternal hell for your sin or on the cross of Jesus Christ, taking the punishment in our place. But how can we say that we know Jesus and that he took our punishment for us if we so easily look at others and say that they're worse off than we are? That self-righteousness condemns us. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? We must not presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience. God is loving and patient and kind, but we presume on that kindness and patience and love when we live in our sins and yet don't repent verbally to others that we are a sinner. If we look at others and say, they're more of a sinner than I am, I'm obeying God's laws, then we're presuming on God's kindness and love. This is because God is not only loving and patient and kind, but also holy and righteous and just. So if we are to escape the judgment of God, you must know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Number three, you must know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Number three, you must know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. When we fail to repent of our sins and instead look at how horrible our fellow human beings are, our heart grows hard over time, hard with that self-righteousness that we are proclaiming through our words and deeds. As your heart grows harder and you go longer and longer without repentance, you are storing up more and more punishment from God. So, there's a debate among theologians about this particular verse. Theologians will point to, I think the ones who are correct will point to how God, he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He gives us pleasure in life. He gives us goodness and comfort, and all these, he blesses every single human being every day. And theologians call that common grace. And I believe that's true. I believe that God does have a common grace for all people, whether they be Christians or non-Christians. He has grace upon everyone. But some will look at this verse and say, well, he's blessing them with all of this, but because they're being blessed and yet they rebel against God, they're storing up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So the fact that he's blessing them is just an increase in the wrath that they're receiving. I think there's a little bit of both that's true. God is very kind and loving and patient with everyone, and he has a love for everyone, and he has this kind, generous love towards even unbelievers who don't know Jesus, and they're blessed. But at the same time, if you live in this life and you're blessed with all of these blessings and you're not repenting, you're actually storing up God's wrath every single day for yourself, because you're receiving these blessings and you're not thankful, you're not repentant for your sin. So we need to realize that there are two sides of the same coin, and that if you care about people in your life, and especially when they don't feel any need for Jesus, you should tell them about this coming judgment, and you should point them to Jesus Christ. It's very important that we point to Jesus Christ every day of our life, to those who have hard and impenitent, that means unrepentant, hearts. We need to say, you need Jesus. You need to realize your own sin. But at the same time, as the scripture says, not judging them as worse off than us, but knowing that we share a common bond of having, we're sinners and we desperately need Jesus. So this punishment, this judgment that will be revealed will either arrive on the judgment day or when God's righteousness results in the revelation of his wrath in eternal hell. So either these sins, this judgment will come in eternal hell, or Jesus has taken the wrath of God in your place through faith in him. That's what we want. We want to see our own sin and be so desperate for salvation that we look to Jesus and his perfect righteousness and his atoning death on the cross and rejoice in that we don't have to face that punishment. Instead of punishment, we get wonderful fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Father, through the Spirit forever and ever. That's what we want for us, and that's what we want for all of our neighbors. We want them to know Jesus so that they will have that perfect fellowship with God forever and ever and escape hell. And you must have a true repentance, which is a hatred of your own sin and a desire to turn away from it and towards Christ for forgiveness. 4, our only hope to escape the wrath of God in hell is to repent and put our trust in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. 4, our only hope to escape the wrath of God in hell is to repent and put our trust in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Romans 2, verses 6 through 8. He will render to each one according to his works. So God will, whatever works we have, whether they be righteous or unrighteous, and we all have unrighteous works, God will repay those works with judgment or with blessing if we could obey him. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So if someone existed and there was one someone, Jesus Christ, but if someone other than him existed and they perfectly sought for the glory, honor, and immortality that's in God, he would bless them with eternal life because they had earned that eternal life. Unfortunately for us, none of us can do that perfectly in this lifetime. He goes on, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So two types of people. One is, you know, seeking glory and honor and immortality, and they get eternal life. And this other group, they're self-seeking, and they do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get wrath and fury. This is clear for everyone who thinks about it. We can't obey the truth perfectly, so we will not earn that eternal life. That is why our hope is in what Christ has done. He earned that reward, and we can receive that reward from him as our own through trust in his work, through trust in his righteousness, and not our own. But everyone else, those who don't trust in Christ, they have not lived lives that are perfectly good, and thus they are not going to be rewarded with eternal life because they have failed to obey God perfectly. Romans 2, 9 through 11, he says something similar in these verses. Paul will often repeat himself, so will other authors of the Bible, because repetition helps us to learn things. Verse 9 through 11. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil We all do evil. That's a horrible news. That's not good news right there. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So earlier in chapter 1, when Paul says the hope is in the gospel, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But now he's saying, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, there will be tribulation and distress for everyone who does evil. Suddenly being a Jew first doesn't seem as great. But he goes on, "But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the legalist is going to hold on to this and say, "Yeah, I'm a Jew, I'm a Greek, and I want to do good." But we can't. We can't do perfect good. And only perfect good receives that perfect reward that God offers. It says, "For God shows no partiality." This simply means that he is totally righteous and just in all his dealings with us. Whatever we deserve, we will get. And we can only receive God's blessing through Jesus Christ. Application number one. As you become aware of areas of hypocrisy in your life, pray to God that he would grant you true repentance from your sins. Number one. As you become aware of areas of hypocrisy in your life, pray to God that he would grant you true repentance from your sins. Hypocrisy is when you preach one thing, when you say that you believe one thing, that you live a perfect life or you live obediently or that you're a good person, and then your life just does not show that. That's what hypocrisy is. You're saying one thing but doing another. And as you become aware of areas of your life, and we all have them, where we're saying one thing but doing another, we can pray to God, "Please help me repent of this. Help me turn away from this sin, because I love Jesus." We love Jesus and we want to honor him. And we want to please him, but it's only through his strength that we can do that, that we can repent of our sin, and we can pray for that. Number two, just as Paul does in this passage, warn those who will not repent of their sin, telling them of the coming wrath of God and their need for mercy in Jesus Christ. Number two. Just as Paul does in this passage, warn those who will not repent of their sin, telling them of the coming wrath of God and their need for mercy in Jesus Christ. So Paul warns us of the coming judgment, and we are called to warn others just as he did. But we must do it from a non-judgmental heart, from a humble heart, that loves the people around us, and we desperately don't want to see them face God's judgment. We desperately want them to know Jesus. So warn them. Number three, if there is any doubt in your heart that God is totally just in all his judgments, remember God's perfect holiness and righteousness in all that he does. As verse 11 says, God shows no partiality. God is just. And so we know that whether it be an unsaved loved one or whether it be our own heart, we know if we're rebelling against God, even though we profess to be a Christian, we know that God will be just in the end. And those who receive eternal hell earned it. And those who received mercy trusted in Jesus. And we can't always see whether or not the people around us are actually trusting in Jesus. But we can look at our own heart and know that God is just, and that we need to repent of our sins and trust in Jesus. Because Jesus lived a perfect life. He never once sinned. And that perfect life, that perfect righteousness that he has, can be ours through faith in him, through belief in him, through trust in him. They all mean the same thing: faith, belief, trust. And that he went to the cross to take the judgment of God, take the punishment of God in our place if we're just trusting him for that. And then there's no judgment left for us because Jesus took it all. And he rose again on the third day. He rose onto new physical life. And because of his new physical life, we can receive new spiritual life in our hearts that will humble us and enable us to love our neighbor without judging them, but still warning them about the coming wrath of God. And one day, in the kingdom, coming soon, we will be with Jesus Christ physically with no more pain or suffering or tears. And that's why we've got to warn people, because we want them to have that reward through Jesus. So go this week when you see people that don't know Jesus. Talk to them about him. Tell them about the good news. Warn them of the bad news. Take them through this passage too. You know, open the Bible. Show them Romans 1 and 2. You've been sitting under my preaching, so you know what it says. You know what it means. So just show people, because that's what we need to do. We want people to live for all eternity with Jesus, to be our brother and sister in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, oh, it's a very difficult message, Father, and I know we're going to continue to talk about sin in the coming weeks, and there's different ways that sin takes on a life in our hearts, Father. It could just be open rebellion and open approval of sin around us, Father, or it could turn us to legalism, Father, where we think we're better than others. We think we're a good person and they aren't, Father, that we deserve your mercy, but we don't. Father, I pray that you would free us of all aspects of this sin, that we would repent and turn away from it, Father. And I pray that in the coming weeks, as we go through the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, Father, that we would see our own personal need for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.